civilian homes converted into military outposts and residents forcibly displaced. The regime's troops also stormed a camp located in southern Al-Khalil, arresting more Palestinians during overnight incursions. Further raids were also reported in Jenin and Nablus. The Islamic Jihad resistance movement has condemned Israeli raids, calling them systematic aggression against Palestinians. The movement warned the attacks coincide with Knesset efforts to advance annexation laws, including measures allowing settlers to seize Palestinian lands. Our West Bank correspondent, Nara Hamed, was earlier with us to talk more about Israel's intensified raids across the occupied territories.
Since the hours of the morning, large numbers of military vehicles and soldiers have made their way, made an incursion today to Touba. From every entrance of that city, the Israeli aircraft, the Israeli military aircraft, also joined the ongoing or the military on the ground, the military vehicles on the ground, and from the air, they were participating and still is participating in this military operation. According to local resources, according to Tamun municipality, the head of the municipality, Samir Bsharat, the air forces have fired ammunition and many rockets upon the Palestinians and the residential buildings. More than 10 residential buildings have been turned into military outposts. And until now, reports about two arrests from inside to us. The ambulance is banned from entering the province, and as local resources have informed, that large numbers of vehicles and heavy machinery have been seen entering towards the city of Tulkarem. Another attack in Al Arub refugee camp to the north of occupied Al Khalil is still going on.
Palestinian resistance UN Hamas has said that Israel is pursuing a clear policy to seize more Palestinian land in the West Bank through these systematic crimes. That's breaking news that you're getting on the bottom of your screen. And also, the Israeli regime continues to breach the Gaza ceasefire agreement with Hamas. Quadcopter drones have dropped grenades on eastern Gaza City, while warplanes carried out airstrikes on Khan Yunis. For the latest developments, we're going to turn to our Gaza correspondent, Qada Ibrahim, who's joining us now from Deir al-Bala in central Gaza. Qada, what do you have to share with us as the breaching of this ceasefire by the Israeli regime continues as we speak?
Yes, exactly. The Israeli violations of the ceasefire agreement are continuous. At this moment, the Israeli attacks are escalated more on the eastern walls of Rafah city and the eastern walls of Khan Yunis as well. In Rafah, the Israeli occupation army announced that it is attacking some Palestinian resistance fighters in these areas that appear to be moving out from one of the remaining tunnels in this area of Rafah. However, until now, we don't have any coverage, as Rafah is completely under the Israeli control and no one is allowed to enter into these areas, and actually no medical services are allowed in these areas, in particular in the eastern parts of Rafah. The Israeli occupation army announced that it has already attacked and killed some resistance fighters in these areas. However, the Palestinian movement, Hamas, or the Palestinian factions have not announced anything regarding this issue. In the meantime, more attacks are also taking place on the eastern bars of Rafah, on the eastern bars of Khan Yunis, as well the outskirts of Al Qarara, Bani Saleh, and Abasan areas that are completely damaging the areas and damaging the remaining houses and neighborhoods in the eastern bars of these areas. This morning, one Palestinian martyr was announced from Nasser Hospital. Yesterday, another man was killed as a result of an Israeli fire on the same area of Bani Saleh. So we are talking about more Israeli attacks, more Palestinians falling victim to these attacks, and more violations taking place on the eastern parts of Deir al-Balah, as well as Israeli artillery shelling is continuous behind the so-called yellow line in areas that are supposed to be residential, and people are supposed to go and to return to since the beginning of the ceasefire agreement. However, until now, more people are not allowed to go and to go back to these areas in the eastern parts of Deir al-Balah and the eastern parts of Gaza City, like At-Tufah and Al-Shija'iyya neighborhoods. These areas are subjected to very heavy artillery shelling around the hour, very, very heavy shooting from the Israeli snipers and gunfire, and the Israeli tanks, as well as in these areas in particular, the Israeli occupation army has already widened and expanded the yellow zone areas behind the yellow line zones behind the so-called yellow line. So more attacks are taking place also on the northern parts of Gaza City and the northern parts of the Strip, Beit Lahia and Jabalia refugee camp. But according to the witnesses and according to the locals in these areas, the Israeli occupation army is leveling to the ground what is remaining in these areas and the remaining buildings or infrastructure like hospitals and schools in these areas. So more attacks are taking place and more people are still deprived from returning to their areas behind the so-called yellow line. These attacks are not limited to the eastern parts of the Strip. However, also in the west, we have also more attacks from the Israeli warships that continue to fire directly towards the fishermen and towards the people across or along the Gaza beach, who are actually setting their tents and having their tents encampments in the western parts of the Gaza Strip. These areas are completely lacking all the basics of survival and also subjected to artillery subjected to gunfire from the Israeli warships from the Israeli Navy. In the meantime, a short while ago, 15 corpses were handed over from the Israeli side to the Palestinian, or to the, via the IRC, to the Palestinian side at Nasser Hospital, following the recent handover of an Israeli captive by the Palestinian factions. This Israeli captive was confirmed this morning that it belongs to one of the Israeli soldiers. Its family has confirmed receiving the corpse, and following to the ceasefire agreement, 15 more Palestinian corpses were handed over via RC via the Red Cross to the Palestinian side at Nasser Hospital. And as the ones before, all the corpses are actually showing the signs of torture and execution, and also the signs of the unimaginable torture they were subjected to in the Israeli prisons. And according to the medical sources here in the Gaza Strip, around 400 Palestinian corpses were handed over since the beginning of the ceasefire. However, around 100 of them were recognizable or have been identified by the Palestinian sources and by their families. However, around 300 of them are not recognized because of the mutilation and the extreme torture they were subjected to, and because they were held in captivity for more than 2 years now in the Israeli prisons.
Thanks a lot, Bada Ibrahim, joining us from Deir al-Balah in central Gaza. Now, so the Palestinian NGO network has sounded a serious alarm over the catastrophic humanitarian situation in Gaza as winter approaches. The network called on the international community to declare the territory a, quote, humanitarian disaster area. The warning came as the Palestinians in Gaza complain about their desperate situation due to Israeli blockade of aid supplies despite the ceasefire.
All night we couldn't sleep or do anything. We were just holding mops and worn-out tents with water coming in from every direction. Children are drowning drenched in water and we're practically swimming.
This suffering, this rain, and the weather depressions haven't even started yet. It's only the beginning of winter, and we're already flooded. We haven't received tents or tarps. The tarp and the tent are 2 years old. They're completely worn out and we're drowning.
The network also called for urgent global measures to ensure the protection of civilians in Gaza and lift the territory's blockade. It stressed that rescue efforts are necessary for thousands of displaced people whose tents and shelters have been swept away by torrential rains and floods. The network also called for urgent delivery of tents and supplies needed to rehabilitate shelters, along with the immediate provision of relief and food aid. It noted that Gaza's civil defense teams and the health sector must be activated, and Israeli restrictions on the entry of essential goods must end. The network added that according to the latest international reports, more than 90% of Gaza's population suffers from malnutrition due to severe food shortages and scarcity of potable water amid ongoing Israeli bombardments and daily military strikes. Political analyst Sarah Flounders believes that Trump's peace plan for Gaza is a complete fraud, and Washington is actually a guarantor of the ongoing genocide in the war-torn territory.
In my opinion, what this means is that the U.S., as a guarantor of this grand peace plan, this peace plan rammed through even the U.N. Security Council, they are the guarantors of a humanitarian disaster, of a continuing genocide. It's a complete fraud, and yet they signed on and said they would guarantee that these supplies would be released, that there would be food, that there would be shelter, the most basic shelter. We're talking about tarps and tents in wintertime. We're talking about basic nutritious food, and yet none of that is being provided. It's being provided in levels so scarce, so tiny, that 90% of the population is still suffering serious malnutrition. Now, this is a real disaster. And we got to say that for the countries that guaranteed this agreement, that they are also responsible, along with the Zionists, along with this Israeli blockade.
Well, a new poll indicates that over 80% of Germans oppose their government's military support for Israel. The survey also found that nearly three-quarters of respondents want Berlin to apply stronger diplomatic pressure on Israel. The survey shows a major shift in public opinion, with 60% rejecting the traditional stance that Germany has special responsibility towards Israel. The poll also reflects a widening gap between government policy and public sentiment. Berlin supplied Israel with arms worth more than 490 million euros from October 7th, 2023 to June 5th, 2025. Amid rising public pressure, Germany in August imposed restrictions on weapons sales to the Tel Aviv regime as the ammunition could be used in the genocidal war on Gaza. However, Berlin lifted the restrictions this week. The United Nations says despite the conclusion of the ceasefire agreement between Israel and Lebanon, the regime has intensified its attacks on the Arab country, killing scores of civilians. According to the UN Human Rights Office, at least 127 civilians have been killed in Lebanon since the ceasefire deal entered into force about a year ago. In one of the deadliest attacks last week, over a dozen civilians, mostly children, were killed in the Ain al-Helwa camp for Palestinian refugees in southern Lebanon. The office added that there are serious concerns that Israel's attack on the Ain al-Helwa camp may have violated international humanitarian law. It called for a prompt and impartial investigation into the regime's strike. The UN Humanitarian Office added that Israel's attacks on Lebanon have also destroyed civilian infrastructure and hampered reconstruction efforts and attempts by internally displaced people to go back home. It said over 64,000 people, mostly residents of southern Lebanon, remain displaced in other parts of the country. Iran's foreign minister Abbas Araghchi is set to arrive in Paris later on Wednesday. The trip is at the invitation of his French counterpart, Jean-Noël Barrot. According to the Iranian Foreign Ministry, bilateral issues as well as regional and international issues are on the agenda of the talks. The ministry says the Islamic Republic uses any opportunity to declare the country's positions regarding different issues, including its peaceful nuclear program. The top Iranian diplomat is also expected to talk about the case of an Iranian citizen, Mahdi Esfandiari, who was arrested earlier this year over anti-Israel social media posts. Araghchi's trip to Paris comes after he concluded a trip to The Hague, where he attended the 30th session of the conference of the state parties to the Chemical Weapons Convention. Also, Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi has condemned the U.S.'s bullying toward Venezuela and other independent countries in the Western Hemisphere. Araghchi issued the condemnation in a phone call with his Venezuelan counterpart, Ivan Gil Pinto. The top Iranian diplomat said threatening to use force against Venezuela amounts to gross violations of the UN Charter and international law. Adarch also called on the international community to take action in the face of hostile unilateralism by the U.S. The Venezuelan foreign minister, for his part, reaffirmed Caracas's determination to resist U.S. pressure and illegal interference in the country's affairs. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Say that love strikes only once, that precious moment I offer you. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rose? You are my guiding light that walks me through the night. Your presence gives me strength, gives vision to my sight. Someday faith will increase, someday our wars will cease. Someday there'll be justice, someday there will be. Everything I possess, I offer you. I wanna be someone whom you can trust. Come save us from a world that's so unjust. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road?
Assalamualaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome
to
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
We say assalamualaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamualaikum, dude.
Assalamualaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job. Mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question.
Our sole direction, he knows everything, past or future.
Kids Corner. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi طيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Welcome dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids
Corner.
Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid, come to the masjid. Wash and pray, wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
We were talking about sitting. Etiquette in the last few sessions, actually, huh? Okay, in the last session, I don't know if you guys remember, what did we talk about in the last session? How about this? I'll remind you. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, do not hasten to occupy the highest spot in the assembly for a seat which you are promoted to is better than one you're demoted to. You guys understand the saying?
Yes.
Can you really quick explain?
It means that, for example, we go sit somewhere, and then the host of that gathering, he says, this is reserved for someone else, so please go sit there. So that seat, we were sitting in this
important place.
Important place, and then we're demoted to a normal place.
Very good.
So that place is...
Like this guy comes in, he goes, you know what, I'm a big guy, I'm going to go and sit at that important place. He goes and sits there, and the host says, excuse me, hello, can you hear me? Okay, can you move, please? Can you go to the other place? Huh? And this guy's like, oh, okay, and he goes to the ordinary place, right? Now he's getting demoted to, right? We talked about that. All right, Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam said, the one who is satisfied with the place where he's sitting, but he deserves to be sitting at a better place than what? Do you remember?
Allah and the angels are blessing him the whole time.
All right, good job.
Way to go.
Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angels are blessing this person. As long as he sits there. You know why? Because he deserves to be sitting at one better place. And he chose an ordinary place. Okay. Now we're going to talk about with whom must we sit. We talked about gatherings. Now, there's a saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, sit with the poor. Sit with the poor and your gratefulness will increase. What does that mean? Oh, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He said this, sit with the poor and your gratefulness will increase. What does that mean?
It means that if we sit among the poor, we realize how much Allah has given us.
Beautiful. Yeah.
Woohoo! Good job, people.
This is so true. When we sit with the poor people, then we will be more grateful for all the blessings that Allah has given us. Right? The poor people live in a very simple life. They lead a very simple life. They eat very simple food. They cannot afford many luxuries. Correct? So when we sit with them, we will realize, oh my God, Allah has given us so much. Then we'll be more grateful. We'll be more thankful for all the blessings that Allah has given us. Okay? Like, for example, you know, you sit with a poor person and you see the bread this person is eating, dry bread, okay? And we have, like, meat and everything. He's dipping this bread, like, for example, in water and having it, just bread. You sit with this person, you realize, oh, my God, I can't eat that. How is he eating? Huh? I eat, like... with bread, kebabs, or hamburgers, what have you, huh? And I do it like nothing, no big deal. But then this, when I look at this person, I realize, oh my God, all these blessings that Allah has given us. As an example, okay? Now, there's another saying of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He said, feign poverty and love the poor. Sit with them and help them and shun the companionship of the rich and be kind to them and covet not their wealth. Okay, what does that mean? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is saying, pretend that you are poor and sit with them and love them. Pretend, feign poverty. Pretend that you're poor and sit with the poor people. And love them. Don't, you know, shun them. Love them. And stay away from sitting in the company of the rich. Now, this does not mean that we should be mean to the rich people. That's what the Prophet is saying. Don't be mean to them. Rather, be kind to them. But do not desire their wealth. Don't desire their wealth. So, what do we learn from this hadith, my dear brothers and sisters? Huh? Brother Hashim and Sumayya, tell me. He says, pretend, sit with the poor and love them and help them and stay away from sitting in the company of the rich. But be kind to the rich, but do not desire their wealth.
So it means that we should be happy with what we have, and we should sit with the poor so that we appreciate it more.
Right. Again, the same. Sit with the poor so we appreciate, we thank Allah, we're grateful to Him. Sit with the poor so you realize, you know, the blessings that you have. And love them. Don't be like, because it can happen to anyone. This person is poor today. God forbid we might be poor tomorrow. Okay? It makes us realize a lot of things. And we'll understand the hardships they go through. Sit with them. But don't sit with the rich, because a lot of times, not all the time, not a lot of times, the rich, you know, they have the wealth and they are like, God forbid, doing haram and all that. But there are a lot of other rich people too that they don't sin. And it's not that if they're rich that they're definitely sinning. But this is a general idea the Prophet is saying. Some people are like, oh, I'm going to be with the rich person. Oh, I like to move with the rich people or the important people. Why don't stay with the poor people? Prophet says, no, stay with the poor people. Okay? Prophet is saying no otherwise. He says, sit with the poor people and love them. And stay away from the rich. Don't be thinking that, you know, if I'm with the rich, you know, my status is going to be something. No. Stay away. And do not desire their wealth. Some people, when they're with the rich, my God, look at the car that he has. Oh my God, look at that big house he has. I want that. Oh, I want this, that. You know, they start desiring. The Prophet says don't. Don't desire their wealth.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Okay, I got another saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The disciples said to the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, O Spirit of Allah, with whom must we sit? And Prophet Jesus said, those who remind you of Allah when you look at them, those whose speech increases your knowledge, and whose deeds draw you to the hereafter. Remember something like that? Prophet had also said, a friend should be like this. Prophet Jesus is saying a similar thing. Okay? He said, those who remind you of Allah, when you look at them, when they ask the Prophet, who do we sit with? Prophet Jesus said, those who remind you of Allah, when you look at them, whose speech increases your knowledge, and whose deeds draw you to the hereafter. We talked about this. I'm not going to talk more about this hadith. You guys understand what Prophet Jesus is saying here, right? Okay. Another saying of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Do not sit, but with every scholar who calls you from five states to five states. This is a little difficult one, and I'll explain you. From doubt to certainty, from hypocrisy to sincerity, from desire to fear, from arrogance to humility, and from deceit to honesty. Prophet is saying, do not sit but with every scholar who calls you from five states to five states. Like, for example, from doubt. Like, for example, I'm doubtful, right? Like, you know what? I don't know if this is true. Are we really supposed to? Is really, does Allah really exist? You know, doubt. Right? So if I should not sit with a person who is going to increase our doubts. You know, if I go and the person says, you know what, about the salat, you know, that we prayed five times a day, I really doubt it. There's nothing in the Quran that says we're supposed to pray three rakat for Maghrib and four rakat for Dhuhr. You know, he puts a doubt in your mind. He says, don't sit with that kind of person who puts doubts in your mind. Sit with a person that will increase your yaqeen, your certainty. All right, you guys understand this? Is it too hard for you? Kinda?
No, it's easy.
Is it okay?
Yeah.
All right. And from hypocrisy, a person that who calls you from five states, a person who calls you from hypocrisy to sincerity. Okay. Sit with a person, like for example, God forbid, you have nifaq in you, like hypocrisy. Like, for example, you say something and you do something. You're something else. This person says, you know what, don't do this. This is haram. This is not good. This is hypocrisy. Whatever you say, do it. Okay? Or whatever you believe in, do it. Okay? You believe in something and you're doing something else. Like the hypocrites at the time of the Holy Prophet, they used to pray, they used to do all kinds of things, everything, and they come to the masjid, they come for Jamaat and Salatul Jummah and everything. But their plans were something, they believed in something else. They had plans, they had evil plans, and they were hypocrites. So a scholar who takes you from hypocrisy to sincerity, sit with him. Okay? Don't sit with the person that, you know, he will make you a hypocrite. Don't sit with that person. And from deceit to honesty, from, you know, another point is, you sit with a scholar who is taking you from the path of deceit to honesty. He's making you more honest. Like, for example, you're not true to your words and all that. And he says, no, this is haram. Don't do this. Do this. Okay? That kind of stuff. All right. This is a very little difficult saying, so I'm just going to stop here for that one, and we'll just go to the next one.
Alif ba ta fa jim ha kha. Alif ba ta fa jim ha kha. Dal zal ra zain. Dal zal ra zain. Sin shin sad da ta za. Sin shin sad ta za ain ghain. فقاف عين غين فقاف كاف لام ميم نون هاء واو ياء كاف لام ميم نون هاء واو ياء أحرف عربي مفيدة بالقرآن سديدة وبها أقرأ قرآني وبها أقرأ قرآني حتى يكمل إيماني الله الله حتى يكمل إيماني الله الله حتى يكمل إيماني
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Sit with the wise and your intellect will be perfected and your soul will be ennobled and your ignorance will depart from you. So we're supposed to sit with a wise person, a person who is wise. Don't sit with a fool. You know why? Because our intellect will decrease. Our intelligence will decrease. He's going to be just talking foolish talk all the time. You will not gain anything. If you want to really gain something, sit with a person that has good intellect, who's wise. Okay? And the one who uses his intellect. Then your intellect will increase. Your soul will be ennobled. That means your soul, like for the person who is wise, then he's not going to do haram. He's going to stay away from sinning and all that. So it's good for our soul when we sit with that kind of person. And our ignorance will depart from us when we sit with that kind of person. Okay, another saying of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said that sitting with people of base desires, the ones who have carnal desires, you know, eat, all kinds of, you know, just base desires, okay? And causes heedlessness of one's faith. And then one becomes careless. If we sit with that kind of person, then we become careless of our faith. Okay? And it invites Satan. Shaitan will come. It's an invitation for Shaitan. When a person becomes careless about God, he does not care about God or anything, then Shaitan will take him. He'll take over. Correct? Get it? Okay. All right. Now we're in a gathering, right? When we leave a gathering, what should we do? We sat in a gathering. When we leave a gathering, what should we do? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi did not leave an assembly, did not leave a gathering, no matter how insignificant that gathering was, without seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he used to leave the gathering, he used to say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayhi. Astaghfirullah. He used to say that 25 times.
When he left the gathering.
When he left a gathering. The philosophy behind it, I don't know. Probably because sometimes when we are in a gathering, God forbid, we might have said something, we might have done something, whatever. So we should seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we leave a gathering. It's mustahab. It's not wajib. It's mustahab. When we leave a gathering, recite astaghfirullah. Prophet used to recite it 25 times. The Prophet said, the kafara, the expiation or kafara for sitting in assemblies or gathering is to say, glory be to you, O Allah. Okay? That means, and praise be to you. There is no God but you. O Lord, forgive me and accept my repentance. This is when he was leaving. He used to say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. And then he used to say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilay. Okay? So, this is the etiquette of sitting in it. And how to sit, we talked about how to sit. We talked about we should face Qibla when we're sitting. It's mustahab. When we're reading a book, we should face Qibla. We're reading, reciting Quran. When we're doing our reading, our like we have an exam, we're studying for our exam, sit towards the Qibla, facing the Qibla. It's good for you. Okay? We talked about that. We talked about we should not sit with in certain gatherings. Right? And what else did we talk about? You guys remember? Who do we sit with? Who should we not sit with? Which gathering should we go to? Which gathering should We should not sit
we
in.
We should sit in a gathering where Allah is remembered, and do not sit in a gathering where they're all backbiting and slandering.
Ahsant. We talked about all of that. And then the last thing we talked about is, when we leave the gathering, what should we do?
We should seek forgiveness from Allah by reciting Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa Atubilai 25 times.
Prophet used to do that 25 times, right? Very good. Beautiful job. Great. Anything else? No. All right. That's it then. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Salaam alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again. With a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
Salaamun Alaikum, brothers and sisters. Today's story is about this hen that laid golden eggs. The story goes, once upon a time, a farmer and his wife owned a hen. Like others of its kind, the hen would lay a shining white egg for them each day. But one day, instead of the shining white egg, the farmer found to his amazement that the hen had laid an egg of solid gold. Hardly able to believe his eyes, the farmer rushed to inform his wife. Oh my God, look at this. Our hen has laid us a golden egg. The wife answered, you must be joking. But when she went to look, it was true enough. There was an egg of pure gold. Greatly delighted, the farmer sold the golden egg for a good sum of money. He used the money to buy many things which both he and his wife were in need of. To their good luck, from then on, the hen laid a golden egg for them each day. The farmer sold each egg for a good price, with the result that he and his wife grew richer and richer and richer and richer. The farmer's wife, however, grew more greedy as she grew richer. She told her husband one morning, our hen gives us an egg a day. This means she must have a huge stock of golden eggs in her stomach. Let us cut her open and get all the eggs at once. That way we will be able to get a large sum of money at one time instead of getting it in installments like every day. The husband listened to this and he said, not a bad idea. It will save me that daily visit to the market to sell an egg at a time. So the farmer and his wife held the hen and, having killed it, cut it open. But to their amazement, they found how many eggs in there? They found no golden eggs in the hen's stomach. In fact, the inside of the hen was just like any other hen. Oh dear, cried the farmer. What have we done? We have killed the hen that gave us all our needs. Now what will we do? But his wife, of course, could not say what they would do. She was feeling very sad indeed. She realized that both she and her husband had paid the price for their greed. I hope you enjoyed the story and think about the moral in it. And I shall be back in our next session. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim dedicated, keen on being educated. Neat I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Neat I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Best of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Sistan Baluchistan is populated by over 9,000 villages. The village of Ghalanor dates back to the Qajar period, and since this area isn't prone to earthquakes, the adobe houses have managed to survive for about 150 years. Isn't that amazing?
About 40 kilometers from the city of Zobol, this village was originally built on top of a hill and witnessed the migration of the villages of Old Fort. In fact, that's where it gets its name, Ghalanor, which means new fort. Ghalanor was built on high ground to protect its occupants from flood, since the varying amount of the flowing water of the Hamul River has always caused different problems for the people living in the Sistan Basin. But that's not the only thing the architects of this village had up their sleeves. During the Qajar period in the 18th and 19th centuries, different regions were managed by overlords or khans. The most eye-catching structure here is the two-story adobe castle of the Khan of the region. It was built at the entrance of the village and around a small hill, so the top of the hill is the floor of the second story. The village is currently being restored and is going to be turned into an ecotourism village. Kilometers from Ghalanor lies a mysterious and ancient city referred to over the past 200 to 300 years as Dahaneh Ghulaman, or Gateway of the Slaves. Dahaneh Ghulaman is the largest Achaemenian site in the entire eastern section of Iran that has been dated back to between the 4th and the 6th century BC. More importantly, it's the only Achaemenid site that may hold within its depths the secrets of the lifestyle of the ordinary people living at that time. built in the wilderness, away from the imperial capital, even with the alignment of buildings roughly in a straight line, running southwest to northeast along the edge of water supplies, the site was only inhabited for a brief period of a century or a century and a half, and was abandoned as a result of natural forces that have always determined the survival and migration of urban settlements in the arid region of Sistan.
The entire site was covered by sand. After it was dug up about 50 years ago in the 1960s, the layout of this ancient city was studied extensively by archaeologists from around the world. And it seems that they all came to a similar conclusion. The precise architecture and great harmony in the design of Dahomey Koloman suggests that it was built with urban planning in mind about 2,500 years ago.
Geometric studies on this site have revealed 27 major structures and an additional 23 buildings, most of which have not yet been unearthed. It was believed that the Achaemenids used architectural plans only in the construction of palaces and important buildings, such as the royal residences of Pasargadae, Persepolis, Susa, as well as Dashta Gohar. But it seems that the people of Dahomey Koloman even prepared an architectural plan for the construction of their alleys and ordinary houses. The urban planning, the architecture, the temple, the location and size of what remains of this ancient city have led scholars to believe that it was a satrapal capital or something very similar to it in character. Studies into the origins of the hearths, fireplaces and altars have tried to reveal their purpose since they have a unique architecture. Were they used for animal sacrifices since animal blood was found on the altars? What kind of rituals were performed here? All these studies have tried to find answers to the many questions that arose 40 years ago with the unearthing of the site and have never been completely answered, even to this day. Standing atop the nearby hill that gives you an overview of the site, you can see lakes filled with a considerable amount of water around it. The Chaimima reservoirs in the south of Zobel are three big lakes that are the second most important water storage reservoirs in the region. The water stored in these big lakes is used to irrigate the Sistan Plain and to provide drinking water for the cities of Zobel and Zahedan. Trees were planted all around the lakes by the University of Zobel to prevent dust from falling into the water. This is Golnar Farnoudi for Iran.
Behind this beautiful old wooden door lies an ancient civilization, a wealth of cultural, artistic, and religious jewels that portray the civilization of a nation.
The Qom Astana Museum, located in the city of Qom, right near the holy shrine of Fatima Masuma, sister of Imam Riza, opened up its doors to the public back in 1935. The museum has an area of 1,000 square meters with two floors hosting two exhibition halls. More than 1,000 artifacts and objects of artistic, cultural and historical value are displayed here. These treasures belong to different periods in history, from the 1st and 2nd millennium BC to the Islamic era in the country.
The museum displays a wide range of objects and artifacts, varying from paintings, chinaware, ceramics and pottery, to priceless handmade rugs, glassware and precious Qurans.
Museum near to the shrine of Fatima Masura. It's wonderful to look around this museum, particularly to look at the carpet, beautiful carpet, and with the silk beautifully designed. And also I look around some other places to look at the Quran, the oldest Quran from the 9th century to the present time. It's amazing to keep those kind of like traditional symbolic teachings of Prophet Muhammad.
The crown jewel of Iran's handicraft industry is its beautiful handmade rugs and carpets. Excavations in Iran have revealed that this art dates back to the 1st and 2nd millennium BC. The treasured silk rugs in this museum are valuable for their extraordinary designs, rich combination of colors, and excellent texture. One of the main features of Islamic architecture is the gorgeous glazed tiles that decorate the interior and exterior of the buildings. This art form reached new heights during the 14th century when the Timurid Empire ruled the country. The oldest tiles in this museum belong to the Seljuk era, some 12 centuries ago. Beautiful doors opened up to. There must have been a beautiful heaven behind these doors that inspired the artist to create wonders on these beautiful creations. The decorated doors displayed here date back to different time periods, but all adorned beautifully with different artistic techniques. Some are decorated with the art of marquetry, wood inlaying and wood carving with delicate pieces of ivory, bone, brass, gold and silver sections. Others are made with metal, embellished with inscriptions written by the best calligraphers of the time. Size isn't really an issue when it comes to narrating history. Some items here in this museum are quite small in size, but great and precise narrators that reveal historical facts. Museums are the spiritual and cultural treasures of a nation that clearly display the wisdom, intelligence, and artistic abilities of the past generations. These jewels are ever eternal. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.